Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 2. I invite you to stand. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, and this according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise be to you.
While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon, continuing on in Luke chapter 2, verses 33, 34, and 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. Shape us by your word and spirit. Teach us of falling and rising. Show us Jesus Christ. Conform us to his image, for we pray in his name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. For as long as I can remember, I have enjoyed being around elderly saints, the mature, elderly men and elderly women. Perhaps it's because my father was a bit older when I was born, and their friends were a bit older than the parents of my friends. But I found it important to settle down and bend both ears. To be around the elderly is an instruction of sight, of sound, of engagement. I wonder what it would have been like to be around Simeon. Simeon, by all accounts, he is considered to be an elderly man, a man of years, a mature man. By all accounts, Simeon had been seasoned over the years. And as an elderly fellow, this seasoning was likely evident in his voice, visible upon his skin, and noticed in his legs of wearied and questionable stability. He himself would have known that he was not long for this life. He expected to follow his father's, to go the way of all flesh, and yet there's more. He was seasoned, yes. He was also a righteous man, a man of the Holy Spirit, the best seasoning that there could be. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until after the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, had arrived. Oh, and there was more. The Holy Spirit also revealed, Simeon, you will also see him. Then there was a day which was very much like any other day and was also very much unlike any other day. He was at the temple like other days. He was pressed there by the Holy Spirit. like other days, unlike other days. But unlike all other days, Simeon was there when Joseph and Mary brought in the child Jesus to fulfill the teaching of the law. For the law was clear. The firstborn male shall be recognized as a gift given, and your response shall be an offering made, an offering to be offered, either two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Simeon gathered the child in those aged arms. The skin of Simeon's hands held the one who became skin. The skin of Simeon's hands held the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit was upon Simeon, and Simeon spoke. He was ready to die. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And this according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. It's a salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's a light of revelation to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon continued to speak. He blessed both Mary and Joseph. Was he still holding the child? Had he handed the child back? We don't know. But he blessed the parents, and then he spoke directly to Mary. This child is appointed, destined, set for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. There's much to notice in this passage. An elderly man holding a newborn son. An elderly man who is ready to die, holding the Christ child who, we know, came to die. This is a wonder. This godly, eldering, perhaps tottering man, strong by the leading of the Holy Spirit, speaks of a falling while he is upheld. And he speaks of a rising. According to the Holy Spirit and the words of this elderly man, the Christ child was appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. The fall and then the rising. This is a turning over of what we would have expected. The order is different. We usually hear of the rise and the fall. We hear this in song lyrics, aged and contemporary. We experience this in the reality of gravity, our rising and our being pulled down. We encounter the rise and the fall with the unavoidable realities of life and death. Documentaries of civilizations or of nations or of branches of the military will commonly be titled something like this: The Rise and the Fall. Yes, Gibbons wrote extensively about the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire, but that decline was a decline from a high state, from an exalted state. It was assumed that there was some kind of a rise before the fall. Yet the Spirit leads Simeon to say, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. We shall see this occur in at least two ways. Consider this meditation with me, if you will. The falling and the rising, which is experienced, comes in at least two ways. In the way that Jesus came first, and in the way that we encounter Jesus. So first of all, in the way that Jesus came, the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word became flesh and lived among and within His own creation. The carol, "What child is this? Why does he lie here? Why lies he in such a low or a mean estate where ox and ass are feeding?" This is astonishing. This is a lowering. Verse 2 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, the enfleshed deity. How did he come to us? This flesh was real flesh, capable of suffering and dying, and therefore the apostle says to the church in Philippi that which we should hear. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Of the Father's love begotten, we sing this. He is found in human fashion, death and sorrow here to know. This child that is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, he himself shall come down before he goes up. According to the Holy Spirit and the words of this elderly man, the Christ child was appointed for the fall and the rise of many. But he shall do so first for us. He shall die and rise. So that is how we see the fall and the rise, first in the way that he came. How about in the way that we encounter him? For he does this to us as well. He has done this to you, and I know you well enough to know that this is true. How about our initial encounters with the Lord, or the Lord's initial encounters of us? Yes, the prophet Isaiah, that initial encounter, he reflected upon it. It was the year of King Uzziah's death. And that's when Isaiah saw the Lord, high, lofty, lifted up, sitting on a throne, very high, very lofty, in the train of his robe. Not even his robe, just the latter portion of his robe filled the temple. Above this throne stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, the face, the eyes were covered, for his holiness is blazing. With two, the feet were covered, and with two, they flew. And they cried one to another, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when they spoke thus, the posts of the temple were shaking. The house was filled with smoke. Isaiah likely was shaking himself. And while he saw clearly through the smoke, he was able to say this: "Woe is me. I am unraveled. I am undone. I am coming to pieces, for I have unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That initial encounter is an undoing. It is a falling. It is a breaking down. It is a making low. Oh, we were in Luke chapter 2. If you just turn a bit to Luke chapter 5, we shall see this as well with Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus is going to call his disciples. And how does he call his disciples? And what is the effect or the impact on the disciples? Oh, the Lord sees the multitudes in Luke chapter 5. And they pressed about Jesus. They wanted to hear the word of God. So Jesus gets into a boat and he goes out into the sea, because he's going to gather all the nations. He's going to gather all the Gentiles who is teaching in a boat. He goes onto the water. And the crowds gather on the shore. And Jesus begins to teach after he sits down. And we see this in Luke chapter 5. Verse 4, when Jesus stopped speaking, this is what he said. Astonishingly, Simon, fisherman of many years, experienced vocational fisherman, "Simon, I'd like you to launch out into the deep. Press out, and I'd like you to drop the nets." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night." We're exhausted.
We have been working all night and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So that what do? They signal to their partners in the other boat, "Come and help." They came and filled both the boats so that they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He went down. He fell down. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." This is what happens at our initial encounter with Jesus, but it also happens with our ongoing encounters with the Lord. You encounter your sin. It brings you low. You need to repent. Our reading from Revelation today, the pastor of the church of Ephesus was commissioned to speak to the church and to say, "I need to address you on some things. The concern is this: you have left your first love. You used to be passionate. You used to attend to the Lord, and I am concerned, for you have left, you have departed, you're walking away from your first love." So here's the instruction. I'd like you to remember. You remember what it used to be like? Remember your first love. Remember from whence you have fallen. And after you remember, I'd like you to repent. And then I'd like you to do the deeds that you used to do. Do the first works. Otherwise, I'm going to come to you quickly. And I will remove your lampstand from its place. But a removal. Repentance is a recognition of the low place before there's any lifting up. Our ongoing encounter with the Lord is like this. Earlier today we heard, out of the depths from Psalm 130, "I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, were not to forgive me, if you were to mark iniquities, guilty, 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 I would not be able to be lifted up. I would not be able to stand." Hannah's Magnificat, we heard it in 1 Samuel chapter 2. "Talk no more so very proudly. Stop exalting yourself lower. Stop talking so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth." And then notice what she says in song. "The Lord kills and makes alive." In this order. "He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap." Our ongoing encounters with the Lord are, "I'm in the ash heap. I'm a beggar. I'm low. We'll leave it to the Lord to lift us." There was once a time our Lord knew this, and we need to hear his word. There was a time when he went to his hometown synagogue, and he was asked to read, so he stood to read. And the scroll was handed to Jesus, and he found the place in the scroll where the prophet Isaiah had said this. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." What does he do? He goes on. He says, "I'm here to comfort those who mourn. You're low in mourning. I shall comfort. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes." You have ashes. I'll take those ashes and I will give you beauty. "I will give you the oil of joy for your mourning. The garment of praise for what it is you're wearing, the spirit of heaviness. Disrobe that and receive this." There. This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. And we have heard this with the way that our Lord has come and with the way that we still encounter the Lord. So let us conclude this meditation. Our Lord has crafted us. And we know this full well. He has crafted us. He has crafted it so that our growth occurs through His provisions of grace and mercy. And if we do not think we need His grace or His mercy, we have exalted ourselves. But our Lord has appointed our growth through the provision of His grace and mercy. We have all fallen short of the heights and the beauty of His glory. We are brought low, and He receives the glory in lifting us up, crafting us, and renewing us. Do we not see things differently from our position of lowliness during and after our fallings and our failings and in the midst of our weaknesses? Parents, do we not see this with our children when they have stumbled and tripped and fallen, and we're down there with them, reminding them of what the Lord is doing? The psalmist, Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Psalm 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The humble hear and rejoice." What about us in our friendships, brothers and sisters, congregant to congregant, husband and wife? What about other experiences in churches? Why would the Lord allow this? How does the Lord sometimes shape a minister? By bringing him through the trials so that he may have compassion like our final and faithful high priest. Same thing with you. And you. And you. The Apostle Paul was grilled and drilled with regard to his weaknesses and the Lord's strength. The Apostle Paul learned, 2 Corinthians 12, that the grace of the Lord was sufficient because the Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. This is how Paul learned to boast in his own infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Jesus, this child, the wisdom of the Spirit of God uttered through an elderly man, is that this child was appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let us pray. O Lord, we give you thanks and praise for giving us your Son who has taken our place, who was given to be sacrificed, and who conquered death through the resurrection. We know that you are conforming us to the image of your beloved Son, and that we are brought low so that you may receive the glory and renewal and resurrection. So now, O Lord, out of the depths we have cried to you. O Lord, let your ears be attentive to the voice of our supplications, for we hope in you, we wait upon your word. Continue your work of crafting us into the image of Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name, and all of God's children said, Amen.